This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning. It's so quiet, I wasn't sure if this is actually what I was supposed to do now. I think that's the right order. Our scripture today is 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 10b through 16. Sounds like you're all there already. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10b through 16. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness.
Well, good morning, saints. It's good to see Antioch gathered, missing our ladies, a lot of them, young ladies as well, but we're thankful that we can be together and thankful for you who are joining us online as well. There's no way around this. This is a difficult passage. This is no fun, right? I mean, if you did not read this passage this week and you heard it for the first time as David just read it, then you were going, whoa, this is tough. Peter paints a chilling portrait of false teachers, their sinful patterns of deceit, behavior, and the inevitability of their destruction. We left off 3 weeks ago. We took a couple of weeks off for Palm Sunday and Easter, but 3 weeks ago, you may remember that we walked through the stories of fallen angels and the destruction of the wicked through the flood and the incineration of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, and we saw how God did not restrain himself from destroying the wicked, but at the same time, he did not fail to rescue the righteous. He rescued righteous Noah, the herald of righteousness, he's called in Peter. And he rescued righteous Lot from destruction. And remember, Peter's summary argument in that is if he was a trial lawyer standing before the board, the case like Becca did over on the TV this week. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. In other words, God's judgment will come to all ungodly, and especially, if you will, according to Peter's use here of the language, especially to false teachers, to those who are in the church and misleading the church because of their deception. Using their deception to mislead. So he started this chapter, you may remember, with the sober reminder to the churches, there will be false teachers among you. That's verse 1. There will be false teachers among you. And we know that false teachers are in the church today. I don't think there are any in Antioch, but they're in the church. Not necessarily this local expression and many around us, but there are some in even this county, I am sure. Let's look at this text today under three main points. Bold and arrogant, adulterous and predatory, covetous and greedy. As I said, a difficult passage. Buckle up, we'll try to get through this. So first, let's talk about bold and arrogant. The word Peter uses for bold here is usually, in the Greek word, a positive attribute. Someone who is bold, you think of someone who's bold, you don't think bad, do you? You think someone who is bold to pronounce the gospel, someone who's bold to live a life, out loud of faith, someone who's bold to love people and love them sacrificially. But here, bold is partnered with willfulness or arrogance. It's a deadly combination. A willful person is pleased with himself and he looks down on others. This was a disqualifier for leadership. In Titus chapter 1, if you look there sometime, you'll see that an elder must not be arrogant or willful. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Green wrote, these do what they want, persist in their own opinion, have no regard for others in their arrogance. L.T. Johnson said they despise others while being themselves worthy of scorn. They criticize others without examining themselves. It reminds me of the old trope, you know, when you point at people, remember there are three fingers pointing back at you. They criticize others without looking at their own life, their own heart, their own failings. So Peter says these false teachers are so arrogant that they don't even tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, what does that mean? We're not sure. There are lots of opinions, but it's believed that Peter borrowed this language from Jude. If you look at Jude, don't do it now, but if you look at Jude, right before Revelation, near the last, almost the last book, Jude uses the same phrase, they blaspheme the glorious ones. He's talking about false teachers there as well. And he also says that that they are supernatural beings. They include fallen angels. He refers to Michael the archangel contending with Satan. Michael was a good angel. Satan is a fallen angel, of course. And he contends with Satan. And Michael did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment to Satan, but instead Michael the archangel, the most powerful angel perhaps of all, said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. So what we think Peter is saying here is that the arrogance of false teachers today are such that they gladly do what powerful angelic beings would not do, right? Fools wade in where angels fear to trod, in other words, that old saying. You know, what comes to my mind is the deceptive power of the so-called prosperity gospel. Men and women speak for God on matters about which they have no understanding and no authority. They speak as if to command God in some cases. Talk about being blasphemous to the glorious ones. They command God to do something because they believe that they're speaking his will. But in fact, Peter says what they do instead is they entice unsteady souls. We'll come back to that. Peter then uses a word picture in verse 12 to describe these false teachers and their inevitable judgment. He says they're like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. We have a seven-month-old puppy in my house that has enjoyed, and this is not a picture, my puppy's a lot cuter than that. But our puppy Bella has destroyed two very nice dog beds, and not cheap dog beds. If you bought a dog bed, you know they're not cheap. Two of them, which were intended for her to, on a cold day or a cold night, because she's an outside dog, inside dog, that's an oxymoron. Anyway, an outside dog, and so I have this nice, comfortable bed for her to sleep on and lie on, and she has eaten them. And I've gotten down on my hands and knees and put Bella's head in my hands, and I've said, this is not for you to eat. This is for you to lie on. Let me demonstrate. And you know that she absolutely did not understand a word I said. Because she's an irrational animal and given to instinct. You know what? You all know this. Puppies chew things. That's what they do, right? It's a natural. She's a creature of instinct. And false teachers, what Peter is saying here is that false teachers spread lies through their arrogance. That's what they do. That's who they are. They do not follow the truth. They have their own truth. They are guilty of blaspheming about matters of which, Peter says, they're ignorant. but also they will be destroyed in their destruction. Isn't that interesting? Destroyed in their destruction. I thought about some other phrases that would fit that. They're consumed in their consumption because they consume others. They're caught in their own treacherous traps because they trap others. And Peter says they will one day be suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. God is not mocked. Peter also says that these false teachers count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, what does that mean? R.C. Sproul writes, they're not like people who are, you know, he says, some people are a bit ashamed of their nighttime behavior. Right? You ever know anybody that was a little bit ashamed of what they did the night before? Well, these people are so arrogant and bold that they do their carousing in the middle of the day. They revel in the daytime. They consume, they exploit, they satisfy their lusts in the daytime instead of waiting until darkness comes. Mark Twain said once, man is the only animal who blushes or has reason to. But false teachers have lost their ability to blush. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not ashamed at all of what they are doing. And look, let's face it, false teachers are much more destructive than your puppy or my puppy could ever dream of being. I mean, there's not one time that I've gone inside after I've seen what Bella has done and chewed on my bed, thinking maybe that's the way to go. But false teachers lead people to very destructive practices and habits. Peter says they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. It's chilling. While they feast with you. Remember the Christians came out of the Jewish community, and so they still practiced a lot of the feasts, and it was a practice of the first churches, the early churches, to on a regular basis, I don't think they did this every Sunday, there's no evidence to support that, but on a regular basis, they would have a big feast after they'd worshiped. They would take communion together, and then they would feast together, and these predatory wolves in sheep's clothing were right there feasting with them. And they loved that, and they still do. They love being in the house of the Lord. Why? Because they are adulterous and predatory. Peter says they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. That word insatiable, if you're not familiar with that, it means you can't be satisfied. It's like you keep, if you're thirsty and you just drink and drink and drink and you can't stop drinking because you never quench your thirst. These guys are insatiable with their lust, not with their thirst for water. The language Peter uses here is not metaphorical. It's not metaphor. This is stark. It's straightforward and scary. Sexual sin was then and is now a prominent marker for false teachers, a characteristic that belonged to false teachers then and belongs to them now. We can name names. All of us in here are thinking of some men who were led astray and satisfied their own lusts in the presence of the church and preyed on members of the church, and they're famous for that. And we don't need to talk about them. But along with their boldness and arrogance to believe that they can say and do anything they want, these false teachers believe that they can have anything or anyone they want. You know, I wondered if Peter, when he was writing this, remembered being at the Sermon on the Mount. He was one of the disciples then, and Jesus famously taught the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it in Matthew 5 through 7. And Jesus said words that I believe had never been heard before like this, and became a part of the fabric of the early church, the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly perhaps this word most certainly was rejected by casual or nominal believers, and most certainly by false teachers. What were those words? You remember, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So what was Jesus saying there? Sexual sin begins with your eyes, right? Begins in your mind, and you use the organ of your eyes first. That's where sexual sin originates. And Peter says these men are predators. They are looking for the next person that they may corrupt. And they cannot stop. They're never satisfied. And they see every woman as a potential adulteress, a potential victim. Who are the ones who are most likely to fall victim to these predators? Again, I know this is a hard word, saints, but we can't skip over this, can we? I mean, if we're going to preach through the Bible, if we're going to preach through books of the Bible, can we skip past this passage? Hello? Peter says, the ones who are most likely to fall are the unstable souls. This is why we need to stay in the Word. This is why we need to be in community with other people who will say, hey, brother, what's going on with you? What's happening? I'm hearing some things. Tell me if this is true or not. We need brothers to look us in the eye and say, are you doing this? And then when they say no, did you just lie to me? Because we are all, every one of us, from me to everybody in this room, to everybody who's listening, every one of us are one step away from falling into this sin. Well, they say it takes a lifetime to build a reputation and only seconds to lose it. Who are the unstable souls? You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of how often cults grow, or how cults grow, right? We can name all the cults, right? Start Manson family. All these cults, they grow when a charismatic and heretical leader looks for young and vulnerable, bruised and unloved, isolated, alone, and he entices them into the fold by telling them what? We will love you here, and we will take care of you here. And nobody's ever loved you the way we will love you. And these poor, pitiful, unstable souls who came out of broken homes perhaps, who came out of broken churches, who were wounded by broken people, and wounded people wound others, and they've wounded others themselves, and they're looking for answers, and they're sucked in by the lies of this predatory false teacher. They won't be loved and cared for. They'll be used and abused and then discarded. That leads us to covetous and greedy. Another marker for false teachers besides pride and lust, arrogance and lust, is greed. Peter says they have hearts trained in greed. That's interesting, right? I mean, he uses a word and a concept that was very familiar in Greek culture. We Americans like to think that we invented exercise. Like, you know, we invented the gymnasium. We invented the place where you can go and lift weights and do stuff to work out. No, we didn't invent it. In fact, by the time Peter wrote this, the Greek love for physical fitness was hundreds of years old. Part of their culture is ingrained in their culture. They had places to work out. The Greeks in Peter's day were committed to physical training. Green writes, there were centers founded for the physical training of young citizens, which then became venues for mental as well as physical education, serving as secondary schools in the community. And may I just add a little note here? It's not my notes, and I'll probably get in trouble for saying this. I think part of the level of anxiety and mental health issues that we see among our young people today that is skyrocketing. I know we can talk about social media. I think that's primary, but also it's a lack of physical exercise. It's a lack of hard work. It's a lack of being outside and doing things that stress the body, so that the mind and the emotions can be healthier. And everybody said, we are body, soul, and spirit. Or you may be of the mindset that we're not tripart, we're two parts, and so you just say we're body and spirit. Doesn't really matter. But all three, or all two, both of them must be recognized. That's why Paul wrote, but I discipline my body, what? And keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see what Paul is saying there? He said, my effectiveness in preaching the gospel is in some way tied to my effectiveness in self-control with my body. And keeping my passions and my appetites and my desires under control, I have more authority, more integrity when I speak. Very interesting. He saw a connection between the discipline of the body and the effectiveness of ministry to others. He also wrote this famous passage, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, if you can't see those words. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. In other words, there's action required that's intentional and committed. But these false teachers were also committed to training. And Peter acknowledges this. They actively exercised themselves in cultivating a love for money. That's what they were trained in. They were trained in a love for, a passion for, a lust for acquisition. Acquiring as much as they possibly could. Getting more and more. Who was the famous billionaire who said, "How much money would be enough for you?" And he said, "Just a little more. Just a little more." And that was the mindset of these. They're filled with envy of those who have more than they do, right? I see Gary back there. Gary Farrar and I were talking this week about the power of addiction in our Iron Man group, because he works with a ministry that deals with people who are addicted to drugs. And we've all seen this. We've read about it. We've seen TV shows about it. An addict is constantly thinking about what? His next hit, his next fix. And his mind, his body are tormented until that next fix can be found. And he'll do anything. He'll sell his grandmother to the dealer in order to buy more of his drug of choice. His master is his drug. His Lord is that drug. His creator, if you will, is that drug. It controls him. But the drug that gives him temporary pleasure in that hit brings long-term pain and destruction right along with it, doesn't it? You've all seen it. You've seen it in their eyes. You've seen it in their lifestyle. You've seen it in the way that they have just lost all hope except for that next hit. It's the same for the man or woman who is never satisfied with what he has, but is consumed with lust for more. That's an addiction as well. His master is his money, and it consumes his very soul. That's why Paul wrote, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Paul says it right after that to the man or woman to flee these things, run from it. You can't wrestle with it. You have to run from it. Those who find themselves spending most of their time thinking about money and how to get more and more and more are on dangerous ground. I'm not talking about going to work and doing your job so you can pay your bills and provide for your family. That's, in fact, required of us, right? Paul said a man who does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. So we must provide, men. But that's not what this is talking about here. This is not provision. This is consumption. And consumption beyond what is healthy. Peter calls these false teachers in the church who are trained in greed accursed children. Remember, false teachers in the church are not pagans, they're apostates. Most of them now, I got in trouble last time I said this, that false teachers are always lost. Some false teachers are actually born again, but they get into a really dangerous path, and they leave this, right, and they go into their own theology and their own deception about the word. They come up with their own ideas, and they teach those and lead people astray. But most false teachers that Peter's talking about here are apostates. What's an apostate? Well, an apostate is someone who once professed Christ, but their profession was not real. They professed what they did not possess. And that's why eventually they leave the truth of Christ and they run to what is their true passion, which are these things that we've just talked about. Pride, arrogance, and lust and acquisition or greed, wanting to have more and more. They may join a church, they may become a leader, they may become a pastor. But they're not there to grow in righteousness. They're not there to feed the flock. They're there to fleece the flock. They're not there to feed. They're there to take advantage of the believers, to deceive and take others down with them who will, like Balaam, go astray because their hearts are truly given to money, not to God. So we'll close with this. Balaam is mentioned here. Who is Balaam? You know, look up Numbers 22 through 24 and read about Balaam. He was an interesting character. He's best known for his what? His donkey, right? Balaam had a talking donkey. Have you ever had a talking donkey? Now, this donkey could not talk all the time. He just talked one time, right? And you can go back and read that story, Numbers 22 through 24. Don't do it right now. But God used this speechless donkey to speak, to rebuke, and confront his master so that his master would not be destroyed. God was going to take Balaam out. He was giving Balaam another chance, and so he spoke through his donkey. Balaam is an interesting study of a man who started well but finally gave in to his heart's desire, which was financial gain. His teaching, Jesus said in Revelation, Balaam's teaching put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols, which was a big deal then. It was idolatry. It's done away with in New Testament. But and practice sexual immorality. In other words, Balaam's encouragement to the king led people into sin. What did Jesus say about someone who leads others into sin? He said it'd be better to take a millstone and tie it around his neck and throw him into the deepest part of the ocean where he would drown, of course, instead of allowing him to lead others into sin. One of these little ones, and little ones doesn't just mean little like stature. It means young in faith. It could be a 50-year-old man who just came to Jesus and he doesn't know anything about faith and you lead him into idolatry and sexual sin. Jesus said, no, you'd be better off just going ahead and throwing yourself in the water. The eternal penalty is not worth the temporary pleasure for these false teachers. Let me just close with this. In chapter 1, Peter starts with verse 3 after he greets the saints. His very first word of encouragement to them is this. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Saints, we've been given all things. That's enough for us, isn't it? Is that enough for us? We don't have to pursue these other things, and we don't ever want to be found in the company of those false teachers that Peter's talking about. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, even a hard word like this. Lord, it's given for our edification. It's given that we might grow in our understanding of what is right and what is wrong. It's given so that we might be warned against pursuing these things and to have people around us who will help us not even make a move in those directions. And it's given to bless and build up the church. That, yes, there are false teachers, but you have provided truth for us from your word that is being preached and taught and delivered through discipleship and in so many ways through the songs that we sing so that we might grow up into the knowledge of him who loves us and saved us for himself. Help us, Lord, with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we greet one another, does anybody have a question or a comment about the text? I'll take that as a no, except for Drew. When I was driving to church this morning, I was behind this car that had a license plate, and it had the letters, so I knew it was saying, live, love, laugh. And I thought, yeah, that's a good life, but what about grow? What about repent? What about commune with the saints, right? And, I wasn't judging that person in that car. I just thought, that's not the whole thing there. Live, love, laugh. Who are we living for, right? Who are we loving? Who loves us? We know who loves us with an unconditional love. All right, let's greet one another with that unconditional love in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.